The title of today's sermon is Bread of Life. This is number 12 in a series, a blending of the gospel accounts, and it's all about the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6 will be our text for today. And I'd like to begin in verse 4. John chapter 6 and verse 4. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Now this would be the third Passover in Christ's public ministry. This is exactly 1 year before Jesus Christ died. Let me have you turn over to Exodus 12, but hold your finger here in John chapter 6. Now it is only the beloved apostle John who records that these events occur at Passover time. As you blend the gospel accounts, brethren, I would have you read Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9 for parallel scripture accounts. All of these men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record the account of the five loaves being multiplied by Jesus Christ. They all record the storm on the Sea of Galilee that we'll see briefly in a few moments. But it is John who ties it all together. Now the Jews of Jesus' day were very familiar with the events of the Old Testament Passover. It was something that was near and dear to them. Exodus 12 in verse 5, we'll just review a little bit of this. This is God's instructions on how to keep that early Passover. And God said, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8. Notice this, brethren. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. That's the way Passover was kept. They did eat the Passover lamb. Back to John chapter 6. Jesus' name and reputation were becoming very well known by that time. This is 2.5 years into Jesus Christ's public ministry. So much so that the people thronged Jesus wherever he went. Hordes of people followed him everywhere. John 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus could have said food, as he often does, but he specifically said bread. We're going to see a tremendous concentration on bread as we go through John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 6 now. For this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth. Okay, that's lost on us today, but a penny was a day's wage as a silver coin. So Philip says, if we had 8 months worth of wages for bread, it would not be sufficient for everyone to have just a little bite of bread. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, said unto him, there's a lad here, a young man here, and he has 5 barley loaves. Now this is in the early spring, brethren. Barley is the bread of the early harvest. So he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many people? In verse 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was a lot of grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Large, huge crowd. Verse 11, and Jesus took the bread. Now, the word in the Greek there is artos. The King James translators, they like the variety, and so they say loaves sometimes, but it's bread. in the Greek, and that's better in this chapter. And when Jesus had given thanks, that's the word Eucharistio, when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples distributed to them that were set down, and likewise the fish, as much as they would. Now, brethren, you know the story. When they finished, there were 12 baskets of bread left over. Now, in the scriptures, there is no mention of leftover fish, because this chapter is about bread, the bread of life. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Keep your marker here in John. The emphasis is on the bread. Now, that great multitude of folks, Matthew mentions also that there were 5,000 men alone. That wasn't counting the women, and if there were young children and so forth. That great multitude among themselves decided that Jesus must be some kind of a prophet. And they would have made him a king if Jesus Christ hadn't gone off by himself. I'd like to go back to Exodus chapter 3 because I want to point out something that is going to appear over and over in John chapter 6. Exodus 3 and verse 14. God is revealing to Moses his name, what he is called by. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Some translate this as the self-existent one, I am, or simply the eternal. I want you to take note of that, brethren. Now let's go back to John, but just a few chapters from where we're working in John 8. Jesus Christ is using this phraseology in the New Testament. He is referring to himself as the I am, the eternal one, the self-existing one. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And it's the Greek ego eimi. Ego eimi. It just means I am. But it's a direct reference to Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. When saying I am, Jesus was asserting his divinity by that expression, his eternal existence as the great I am of the Old Testament. It's always a present tense, I am, not I was. It's eternal, the eternal one. Now, back to John chapter 6. After the miracle of the loaves of bread, when Jesus took those five little barley loaves and fed so many, that brought great recognition and fame to Jesus, we come to the story of the disciples being out in a boat and getting caught in a terrible storm, and they were terribly fearful. They were up on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and it was the early morning hours. And it's almost humorous. It's strange the way they were fearful, thinking they were about to perish. The waves were huge. The wind was terrifying. And Jesus came along just walking on the water, walking on the sea, as though he was going to pass them by, just going to walk right on by them, like he had a mission and he was going on over to Capernaum. John 6 and verse 20. Notice what Jesus Christ says to them when they're terrified and they see him. He said, it is I. But in the Greek, brethren, it is the ego eimi. It's the I am. That's what he said. I am. Be not afraid. And Jesus is going to say that seven times just in this chapter 6 of John. And put this in your notes, brethren. Jesus, this is recorded that Jesus said this over in Matthew 14:27. Straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Or, I am, be not afraid. And it's the same over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 50. They all saw him and they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. But in the Greek it is, I am, be not afraid. Now we'll go back to John chapter 6 and drop down to verse 24. Back on the shore where Jesus had fed so many, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, this is up around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is mentioned. It's the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. Neither were the disciples there. They took shipping and they came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. This crowd was following Jesus around, verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? They knew that he had not left in the boat with the other disciples. How did he get here? They were wondering. Now, Jesus doesn't tell them that, you know, I walked across that 5 or 8 miles, whatever it was, across the top of the Sea of Galilee. But where was it that they found Jesus? Brethren, it was the Saturday Sabbath before Passover. And Jesus, as he customarily did, he went into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and he was teaching. Luke mentions in chapter 4 and verse 16, it was his custom to keep the Sabbath in that way. John 6 and verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves, because you did eat the bread, and you were filled. That's why you're looking for me. Then Jesus begins to give them some very serious instruction. Verse 27. Jesus says to them, labor not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life. We see Jesus launching into this discourse on bread. Labor for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Now hold your finger here, brethren, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Now remember that Jesus had just said back in John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' entire motivation, his food, was to do the will of his Father. That's what Jesus Christ lives for. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That was the driving force in the life of Christ. In the great temptation, Jesus had said to Satan in Luke 4:4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what we need, brethren. We need the word of God. Matthew 6 and verse 25, if you've turned over there. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, in other words, don't be apprehensive or constantly worried for your life, what you shall eat. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, Jesus says, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what kind of clothes you're going to put on. Is not the life more than food, more than meat, and the body more than the clothes or the raiment? Drop down to Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, instead of looking for food, do this. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't have to worry about those things. Back over to John chapter 6. We're in verse 28. So the folks said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, how do we make God our priority? How do we go about it? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him, that's Jesus himself, believe on him, whom he, that's the Father, sent. That's the work of God, that you believe on Jesus whom the Father sent. Now that's a theme, brethren, that we'll see as we go through John 6. And they said unto him, what sign, in other words, what miracle do you show then that we may see and believe you? What do you work? They were saying to Jesus, And this is a little bit sarcastic, brethren. They were saying, let's see a real miracle for a change. Something spectacular. The thing that you did with the bread, feeding a bunch of people, that's been done before. That was done by Moses. Let's see something new. Verse 31. Here's how they put it. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They thought about that occurrence as though Moses had given them the manna. That's the way they thought about it. That's the way they remembered it. Brethren, God's people are always reluctant to give God the credit. Put this in your notes. Psalm 78 and verse 22. David wrote, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. See, obviously it was God that had fed them in the wilderness at the time of Moses. But they didn't want to give God the credit, as David put it. They believed not in God. It was the same way in Jesus' day. The Jews wanted to leave God out of the equation. And they were guilty because the scriptures were very clear. In Exodus 16:4, the scripture was very clear. The Lord had said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you. But they were thinking, well, Moses gave them the bread. That's no big thing. They wanted to see a greater miracle from Jesus Christ. Brethren, in this chapter, John is going to show that Jesus himself is identified as the true manna, the true bread from heaven. John 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The world does not have life. Jesus gives life to the world. So let's think about these questions, brethren. How does one take of the bread of God? How does one eat of that bread? Verse 34. Then they said unto him, Lord, from now on, evermore, give us this bread. They sound like the woman at the well that said, give me that living water. Now, in John chapter 6, we see the title, where the title of the message comes from. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Jesus is speaking of bread here, but he offers another dimension besides. Shall never hunger. And he adds, shall never thirst. How does one come to Jesus and believe? We'll see a little bit more about that in just a moment. What does that mean? I am the bread of life. John helps us to put it all together, brethren, so that we understand fully. We know what this means. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, and he is the source of true spiritual nourishment, which gives eternal life, life evermore. Verse 36. But I said unto you that you have seen me and believe not. Jesus then begins to tell them that God the Father is the one who selects those who will be able to come to Jesus. All the rest of the world is specifically excluded at this time. God is not saving the entire world at this time. Verse 37. all those that the Father gives me, it's not everyone included, all those that the Father gives me shall come to me, Jesus says. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we're going to see this over and over in John chapter 6. It's very clear that the Father must select those who come to Jesus. Notice here that God is not calling everyone. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, Jesus says, but the will of him that sent me, speaking of the Father. Now, while this is going on in the synagogue at Capernaum, keep in mind that the Jewish authorities have been seeking a cause to blame and to convict Jesus so that they might kill him. Right here, Jesus signs his own death sentence, because after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. This is the northern part of Palestine. He didn't wish to go down into Judea because the Jews sought every opportunity to kill him. You can read that in the very next chapter, John chapter 7. You see, he would not go down into Judea again, because the next time he went to Judea, they did kill him a year later at Passover. Jesus is giving the Jews what they are looking for when he makes God his Father. John 6 and verse 39. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all those which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up again at the last day. Jesus is going to make this statement a number of ways in John chapter 6. Raise them all up again, give them everlasting life. We'll see it six times in this chapter. John 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him. This is what God the Father desires. This is what God the Father wants. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Ego eimi. I am the bread which came down from heaven. Brethren, we see that Jesus Christ himself is the true manna, the true bread which gives eternal life. Now, they didn't believe it. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? He's a carpenter, a fleshly man, whose father and mother we know. How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? And Jesus said unto them, look, don't try to second guess me. Don't be complaining, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can. No man is able to come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the only way to come to Jesus. It's at the Father's discretion, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then Jesus quotes Isaiah in the next verse. He says in verse 45, it's written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. He's quoting, Jesus Christ is quoting Isaiah 54 in verse 13, where it says, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord. We're now in John 6 and verse 46. Jesus says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, I've seen the Father. No one else has ever seen him. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Verse 48, we see the title again. Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. See, the manna didn't give eternal life. It didn't bring everlasting life, as Jesus says that he will bring and raise up those who come to him. Why would the others dead? the ones in the wilderness. It's because they sinned, they died. Their promise was only for physical blessings. Then Jesus, referring to himself, I can almost see Jesus pointing to his own chest. He said in verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Jesus says, "I am that bread." Verse 51. "I am," ego eimi, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, at this point, at this juncture, verse 51, Jesus Christ makes a very difficult turn. He's been talking about bread. He's been talking about eating bread. It's like the manna. And the manna was good and tasty. It was like honeydew or something. But now he's saying, "The bread that I'm going to give you is my flesh." This is an abrupt change in what Jesus Christ has been saying. In verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" The very meat off of his body is what Jesus was referring to. Verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It's an absolute requirement, Jesus Christ says, that you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. This was a very gross-sounding thing to them. And Jesus is going to repeat this six times in different ways. Jesus says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. You're not going to have eternal life. You're going to die." Verse 54, "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now that, brethren, we've grown up with, but that must have been a stark saying to those people that heard it for the first time. "And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed." My flesh is food indeed. It's necessary food, is what Jesus is saying. "And my blood is drink indeed." It's necessary drink. Verse 56, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." I in him. Dwell in me and I in him. Brethren, that's what we desire. We desire to dwell in Jesus, and we desire for Jesus to dwell in us. But what is this part about eating the meat and the flesh and drinking the blood? How is it possible to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood? And he's being very specific. He says, it is indeed what you must do. If nothing else, there's a logistical problem. Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to heaven nearly 2,000 years ago. We read about that in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Today, where is Jesus' flesh to be found? How do we find his flesh? Where do we find his blood to drink it? And brother, here's where we need to be careful. Because men make some terrible mistakes. In an attempt to solve this problem, the great superstitious Roman church invented the concept of transubstantiation, meaning that little bread wafers and wine are literally changed into flesh, literal flesh, and the literal blood of Jesus. And that by taking of the wafer and the wine, eternal life is assured. Now, is that what Jesus Christ is saying? That it looks like bread, but it is really, really my flesh and my blood in the wine. That they look at it and they say, that's not bread, that's meat, and that's not wine, that's blood. They think that they literally must eat the flesh of Christ, then they'll live. and they must drink his blood to have eternal life. Brethren, the answer is we are to put on Christ. We are to be like Christ. For this great Roman church, they call this the ritual of the Eucharist, as they refer to it. It replaces the requirement on their part to embrace all the other biblical teachings and the principles of Christ and the laws of God. The false church eliminates the meaning of Passover, while they turn around and substitute their pagan Sunday and their pagan Easter. Jesus said, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus Christ is that true bread, and God the Father gives it to us. What then do these scriptures mean? Brethren, eat my flesh, drink my blood. These are harsh words. They're hard words indeed, but we are to understand. Note this, brethren, we are to understand that they are a definite and clear picture of the true Passover lamb being consumed. We are to eat the true Passover lamb, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to eat the true Passover. Jesus is the true Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That's the first thing that John said in chapter 1, that Jesus was the Lamb of God. That's in John 1 and verse 29. Brethren, let's understand that it is the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ that are able to give life, not some superstitious ritual. If we are to follow Him, we must put on Jesus Christ until He becomes the very substance of our existence. We are to be like Christ. We are to have Christ in us. We are to be in Christ. We must put on Jesus Christ until He becomes the substance of our very existence. His principles must become our principles. His words must be our words. Jesus Christ in us must direct our thoughts, our actions, our movements, until we are exactly like Jesus Christ. His thoughts must be our thoughts. We must be willing to lay our lives down. Brethren, we must be willing to lay our lives down for one another, just as Jesus Christ laid His life down for us. He was sacrificed for us. He spilled His blood. He shed His blood so that our sins would be covered, so that we might have life. We must follow Jesus until we become exactly like Him in the way that we think, in the way that we reason, in the way that we act. Passover, brethren, demonstrates our need to change. Brethren, when we think like Christ, reason and act like Christ, that is when Christ is in us. And it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's a concept that's lost on the world. But Jesus Christ must live in us. It says in John 14 that God the Father and Jesus Christ come and make their abode in us. Paul demonstrated the concept very well. Let me have you turn over there, brethren. It's in Galatians 2 in verse 20. And I think Paul says it better here than we'll find it anywhere else. Galatians 2 in verse 20. Not only are we to act like Jesus Christ, we are to become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us become members in particular. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul demonstrates this concept of Christ in us when he wrote Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live. Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's still in the flesh. Paul is saying, we still are in the flesh, but Christ lives in us. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, Jesus says, and I live by the Father. So we see we've come full circle. Jesus lives by the Father. We are to live by Jesus Christ. And that takes place, brethren, when we understand these words of Jesus Christ. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. So Jesus Christ says, we are to eat Jesus Christ. Now, we have a little more understanding looking back in retrospect. We can see that Jesus Christ is saying, eat the Passover, eat my flesh, and drink my blood. And he then is able to say in verse 57, so that he that eats me, even he shall live by me. You see, Christ in us then directs our lives to be like his life. Brethren, we must eat of the true sacrificial Lamb of God at Passover. Verse 58, Jesus says, this is that bread which came down from heaven. And Jesus is speaking of himself. He's no longer speaking of the manna in the wilderness. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. So Jesus Christ is interchanging the words bread and flesh. He's helping us along. Even today, brethren, these words are difficult. It's lost on the great majority. The greatest majority of those who consider themselves Christians do not actually understand what Jesus Christ is saying here. He that eats of this bread, that's Jesus Christ himself, the bread of life, shall live forever. Now, in verse 59, we read, these things said Jesus, in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. In Luke 20, in Luke 22, brethren, you don't have to turn there. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. You can just put this in your notes. Jesus took bread. You're very familiar with this, brethren. Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, referring to the bread. Jesus said, this is my body. And then a little further down, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's not like the old covenant of the Old Testament. It's the new covenant in my blood. It's a new agreement. It's a new covenant with better promises. The true bread of life, Jesus Christ, must live within us, enabling us to live an entirely new life. We have to live differently. We have to change. We have to repent. We have to go forward in Christ. In the yearly New Testament Passover service, the unleavened bread and wine are the gracious symbols. They are the kind symbols that Jesus Christ selected to take the place of his flesh that was once sacrificed. Jesus Christ has concern for us. He has compassion for us. He is not asking us and telling us that we must eat a slab of meat and drink a portion of his blood, literally drinking the blood. Jesus Christ said those things to drive home clearly the fact that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. We must put on Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that again one time, brethren. As we keep the Passover each year, the unleavened bread and the wine are the gracious symbols that Jesus selected to take the place of his flesh that was once sacrificed and his blood that was once shed. We now take of the bread. and we take of the wine. All through this chapter, Jesus Christ has said, He is the bread of life. Jesus wants us to put Him on, to eat of Him. He is the Passover lamb. We are to eat the Passover lamb. In the same way, we'll see this in just a few moments, in the same way in the Old Testament, the children of Israel ate the Passover lamb. We saw those scriptures a while ago. We are to eat the Passover lamb. That's why He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. The wine is Jesus' own chosen representation. The wine is Jesus' own chosen representation of His very life blood that He shed once and for all. But even though Jesus Christ now allows us the symbol of wine, He wants to drive the point home. He wants to make it clear. He does not intend for the point to be lost on us that it is only by His blood that we have the remission of our sins. That's what Jesus wants us to remember. Our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, He lets us take wine at Passover, a symbol, a representation. But I hesitate to use the word substitute. Wine is not a substitute for the blood. There is no substitute for the blood. The blood is what saves us. The blood is what has taken away our sins. The blood is what has washed us. Jesus does not intend for the point to be lost on us that it is only by His blood that we have our sins taken away. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Brethren, think on these things. Passover did not begin at the time of Moses. Passover originated with the creation and the inception of the plan of God at the very beginning. Put this in your notes, brethren, Revelation 13:8. It speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This verse means that it was a foregone conclusion that Jesus would have to die for the sins of the world. From the very onset of creation, Jesus Christ and God the Father, speaking together, speaking to one another, knew that Jesus Christ would have to be the Savior of the world, that He would have to die for the world, that because Jesus Christ was the Creator of the world, many scriptures show that God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the Creator of the world, He was worth more than everything in the world put together. Only Jesus Christ, by His life, could pay for the sins of the world. That's why we read that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, that's in Revelation 13 in verse 8. Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world. That wasn't something that was thought up lately. That was at the very beginning. Now, brethren, here's something. Let's look at the consistency of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ maintained the same original concepts of deliverance and salvation. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. He maintained those same concepts of deliverance and salvation in the New Testament Passover that He incorporated in the Old Testament Passover, the Passover that He did give to ancient Israel. There's a difference. Jesus Christ now does it within us. He does it in us. Christ wants to work in us. Jesus was the Passover lamb when He came to this earth about 2,000 years ago, fulfilling the very meaning of Passover. And He changed the New Testament symbols to bread and to wine to represent His body and His blood. In Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus said of the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus Christ is the one that said the bread was His body. Just as He had told the Israelites in Egypt to eat the flesh of the Passover lamb. Again, that's back in Exodus 12, verse 7 and 8. We touched on that a while ago. In the same way, in the Old Testament, Jesus said, eat the lamb. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, take, eat, this is my body. Brethren, we participate in the Passover service. And when we do so by partaking of the symbols of Christ's body and his blood. When we do that, we express our faith in Christ's death on our behalf, and we renew our commitment to allow Jesus to live his life in us. John 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, Jesus Christ had more than the 12 disciples. He had the 70. He had many people that he was teaching. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus presented, and see, brethren, we laugh a little bit because we've heard these words all of our lives, the bread and the wine. When these disciples heard it, Jesus was driving it home hard in a very stringent way. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood, he said. And so, verse 60, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can accept it? Who can believe it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Now, brethren, the scriptures tell us if we're converted, we should not be easily offended. Can you imagine, brethren, how difficult it would be for these men sitting on the hill, sitting in the grass, or as in this case, sitting in the synagogue at Capernaum, to hear Jesus Christ say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Yes, it must have offended them. Who can hear it? Let me review something with you, brethren. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 12, in verse 7, they were to take the blood of the lamb, and they were to strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. That sounds like a rather messy thing to do, but you would have a bowl of blood, and you would take a little branch with some leaves, a twig with some leaves on it, and dip it in the blood, and slap it against the sides of your door on the right from top to bottom, and then on the left, both sides, and then over the door, in a sweeping motion, I imagine, until you have blood all over both side posts and over the door posts where they live. They literally painted an arch of blood over their doors, providing a way of deliverance and salvation from the messenger of death that was going to come at midnight. The death angel came at midnight. But I want you to understand something, brethren. In the Old Testament, this blood was something that was done outside of them. Yes, they ate the lamb. They ate the flesh, but not the blood. The blood was smeared on the doorpost. And that was their key to being saved. They were delivered. They had salvation if the blood was in this arch over and around the door. Back in those days, the drinking or the eating of blood was expressly forbidden. In Leviticus 7 and verse 27, we read, whatsoever soul it is that eats any manner of blood, that soul shall be cut off from his people. It was a gross thing. You don't eat the blood. Today, when an animal is slaughtered, the blood is drained. God says, don't eat the blood. The life is in the blood. And then Jesus comes along and says very distinctly, you shall drink my blood. Yes, it offended them. Yes, it was difficult for them. Brethren, here's the difference. Today, under the terms of the new covenant, we do not have an arch of blood over our doors for deliverance and salvation. We are to drink into us of Christ's life's blood. And Jesus Christ has made it possible. He has made it possible for us to drink in of His blood. As it said in Galatians 3:27, we are to put on Christ. Or as we saw in Colossians 1:27, Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. We are to take on who Jesus is. We are to take on what Jesus is. We are to take on His very life. John 6 and verse 62, Jesus says unto them, the ones that He says, are you offended by My words? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where He was before. In other words, Jesus said, you know, if you saw Me go back up to My Father, would you believe that I'm the Son of God? Would you believe that I am of God? Jesus had been saying here earlier in this chapter, I am the one who came down. I am of God. I'm the Son of God. Verse 63. Jesus now begins to lock all of these concepts together. The bread, the wine, the flesh, the blood, the spirit, the life, the death. He says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickens. This word quickens means to give life. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. That's why Jesus Christ said, don't worry about your food. Brethren, how can we help but worry about our food? We get hungry. We starve to death, we think. Jesus Christ says, that is of no consequence. Put God first. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. That's what we need to be doing. It is the Spirit that gives life. It's not about these 70 years that we have on earth. It's about eternal life, Jesus says. It is a Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life. Now, brethren, and my friends who are listening to this, understand this. Let's not have a substitute religion. Let's not have a superstitious religion. It's not a matter of we have to conjure up a way to say we are literally eating flesh, even though it looks like bread. The great Roman church is wrong in this. They don't understand verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the true bread of life. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, brethren, let me have you turn over to Zechariah chapter 4. It's not muscle. It's not us making up our mind that's going to bring about eternal life. We don't grit our teeth and say, I have the faith within me. It's not something that we work up in the flesh. It is the Spirit that quickens and makes alive. In Zechariah 4 and verse 6, we read at the end of this verse, it is not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Brethren, we need to put on Jesus Christ. We need Passover. We not only need to have our sins washed, we not only need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, we need for Jesus Christ to come and make His abode in us, to live in us. John chapter 6 and verse 64. Jesus says unto them, but there are some of you that do not believe. You believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. This is interesting because Jesus Christ knew that Judas Iscariot would betray Him from the very beginning. Jesus Christ knew who God the Father had called. We saw in so many verses today that it is God the Father who selects those who can come to Jesus Christ. Brethren, this sends a tremendous, important responsibility to us. The message is this. All cannot come to Jesus Christ at this time. God the Father calls who He will. Those are the ones that can come to Jesus Christ right now. We cannot turn and look down on those who God has not called. Because there, but for the grace of God, go you or I. If God has not selected us to understand these words of wisdom, if God had not chosen and called us, we would be in the same shape. Their turn is coming. A time is coming when God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Jesus Christ knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He also knew who they were that really did believe. God the Father revealed that to them. John 6 and verse 65. And he said, Jesus said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him by my Father." Those are the only ones that can come to Jesus Christ. Brethren, pray for those who are being called, that they're not only called, but that they're chosen and they're faithful, that they make their calling and their election sure. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were worldly. They went back into the world. Now that's a sad thing in a way. They heard Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus Christ. They saw his miracles. But when he said, "You must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood," they were turned off. It didn't square with the scriptures. They were not able to put together that the Old Testament, Passover, you ate the lamb, but you sprinkled away the blood, would coincide with the new covenant, the New Testament Passover, where Jesus Christ himself would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ himself would be that perfect, unblemished lamb that we saw. Jesus Christ would die. His flesh would die. He would shed his blood. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the entire world at that time. Jesus Christ washed us clean by his blood. And then Jesus Christ made it possible. Even though there is the distinct injunction in the Old Testament to say, you cannot eat the blood, you cannot drink the blood, Jesus Christ made it possible by saying, "This is my body with the bread. This is my blood with the wine, the fruit of the vine in the cup." Jesus Christ made it possible for us to take in a perfectly scriptural way the New Testament Passover by taking of the unleavened bread, which pictures the sinless body of Jesus Christ, and taking of the wine, which pictures his blood shed for us. So it is sad that some of the disciples walked no more with him because they didn't have this explanation. In fact, John didn't understand it to the full until after Pentecost, when God's Spirit was poured out and brought all things to remembrance. Brethren, we are blessed to have these words of John, the beloved apostle. He wrote nearly at the end of the century, 100 A.D., and he put it all together, and he put it together for us so that we can have it. But the great majority of the people in the world or like these disciples that went back and walked no more with him. They came up with substitutes. They didn't believe. They didn't believe like in the Old Testament. They didn't believe that it was God that gave the manna. And just like these people at the time of Jesus Christ, they didn't believe in Jesus. And so Jesus says in John 6 and verse 67, "Then Jesus said unto the 12," these are the ones who became the 12 apostles, "Will you also go away?" Now that's with the exception of Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ. He was here. He saw these things. He heard these things. But he was the one that was meant to deliver Jesus Christ. He was not called of God. Jesus Christ knew who it was who would betray him from the very beginning. We saw that. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter, Simon is so often the spokesman, he answers Jesus Christ, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" By this time, 2.5 years into the ministry of Jesus Christ, Peter is convinced. In fact, he's convinced because we see elsewhere in the scriptures that God the Father revealed to Peter who Jesus Christ was. That's part of his calling. We don't work it up on ourselves. You and I, brethren, didn't decide to be repentant. You and I didn't decide to come to Jesus Christ. We were called by God, and that's how we're able to come to Jesus Christ. We should be so thankful. That's what the word Eucharisto means. Be thankful, brethren. Peter said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we'll close here, brethren. John 6 and verse 69. When we, this is Peter still speaking, he says, you have the words to eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ. He says, we know, Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the bread of life.